If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, praising God. He touched me so that I might touch others. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me. Now I'm no longer the same. Since I met the blessed Savior, since he clothed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. Now I know that he touched me and he made me whole. I was straying so far from Jesus, I was lonely, had no peace within. Then the hand of my Savior touched me. Now I'm reaching out to others in sin. Oh, to be his hands extended, reaching out to the oppressed. Oh, let me touch him. Let me touch Jesus, so that others may know and be blessed. This pretty well describes what is happening here in our text. Peter and John had been with Jesus, and he had transformed and changed their lives, and now they were in the process of letting the Lord use them to change other lives. Peter and John were his hands out extended. And it reminds me this morning that every one of us as a child of God are his hands extended. He works through us. We are his hands. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Then later he said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." He that is omnipotent in power said, "I will empower you in order that you might be able to do what he came to do." And he spent 33 years upon the face of the earth to set the basis and the foundation for the ministry that we, the church, have been given. It is God's plan that his children, those of us, have been saved, that we reach out to others. And in a very real sense, the Lord has no hands but our hands down here. And if the job is ever going to be done of reaching the lost, it has to be done by God's people, the church. And I really believe this is a tremendous opportunity. Our world is in such a mess, and I think we'd all agree with that assessment. But sometimes when things look the worst, the Lord can come in and turn it all around and make things look wonderful and bright. We are His hands that are extended. And it reminds me when I was growing up in the Central Avenue Free Will Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. I came into a youth group that had 15 or 20 teenagers. I was lost, but I had some friends that let God use them to touch me. I got saved. There was another young man in our youth group that I knew was lost, and God put him on my heart. I remember going to him and witnessing. And all the joy when he walked down to the altar and gave his life to the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that's what God wants all of us to do. You see, folks are dying, going to hell. And people are mocking openly those that live for Christ. You've seen it especially this last week. We're living in a time when there's no respect or reverence for the great God of heaven. And we need to do all we can to change that. And you know how we do it? We do it by reaching out to people. You know, when they talk about a church being on fire for God, it's because souls are being saved in that church. God help us that we will yearn for, pray for, work for the fact of folks coming to know the Lord in the free pardon of sin. But they've got to be told. They've got to know that we care. And I believe when they know that, and when we pray for them, God will empower us to say the right things at the right time, and the Holy Spirit will convict them and draw them to repentance. That's God's plan. It works. We've just got to work the plan. But note this man whose life was changed. The Bible said a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried. How terrible it must have been for the parents when they looked at that young baby and they saw his legs and something was not right. I'm sure as the months passed, it was evident that their assessment was true. He could not stand, therefore he could not walk. And when you think about what this meant to that young man, he could never run and romp and play. He could never be involved in the sports activities that the other young people were involved in. There was never a day he was not a burden to somebody. We see his dependence on others. He could not walk, so he could not work. That meant he could not take care of himself, and he had to depend on others for everything. All he could do was just beg. Wouldn't it be awful to be in such a plight. But I'm here to tell you that we live in a world that's crippled by sin. And sin is real. Sometimes folks come to church and they think it's just an institution, but it's not. It's the house of God. And it's here where God's word is preached. It's here where God meets with his people and we worship him. It's here where God wants to touch people. And he wants to save them. Well, this lame man, he wanted what he thought was only possible, and that was silver and gold. And it will melt away, Dennis. But the Bible tells us that if a man's going to beg, probably the best place would be around the house of God. God's people, they're more generous. Peter and John, the Bible said, came up to the temple at the same time, or they came together. It was prayer meeting time in the house of God. This is the place where believers in the Lord Jesus Christ gathered in his name. It was the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the same time, the magic moment when at Calvary there was that midday darkness that had lifted. It was at this very moment that the sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, had dismissed his spirit, and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he dropped his head and he died. And he that came with no sin, lived without sin, became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus paid the price we could not afford to pay. This man, he fastened his eyes, or Peter and John fastened their eyes on this man. And Peter said, look on us. And when he looked at these men, all he could see was they were poor men. You know, if you don't have much, it's sometimes pretty obvious. And these men didn't have much. But these two men were in touch with Jesus. And these two men were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And they wanted him to see Jesus more than anything else. But I think, first of all, he needed to see Jesus in them. You know, if a person's trying to get someone to come to church and they don't come to church, that doesn't work. Or if you're trying to get somebody saved and you don't live like a saved person ought to live, that doesn't work. You see, we are living epistles read of all men. Folks ought to look at us and see Jesus Christ living within us. Well, we see this man, when Peter said, look on us, he expected to receive something. In Peter's first words, I know, must have kind of knocked that in the head when he said, silver and gold have I none. The man wanted money. And you know, that's really what the world wants. They want money. They think money is the answer to all their problems. But silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen. You know, only the Lord can heal a man like that. And I know that one of the greatest miracles of all is not the healing of the body, but the healing of the soul. And you see, all of us that are here today, we have the ability and the power through him that has empowered us to bring folks to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can't save them, but we can bring them to the place where God can save them. And that's our job as Christians. You know, when this man got healed and Peter reached down and he pulled him up, you know, and his legs and ankle bones received strength. And he'd never been taught how to walk. You know, we teach our children how to walk, but he'd never been taught. But you know, when God heals somebody, he does it so thorough that he knew how to walk automatically. He didn't just walk, he jumped, he ran, he hollered. Oh, he was happy in the Lord. And they were astonished at what had happened right before their very eyes. They had seen this man at the gate day after day. They knew it was him that had been healed. And they marveled. But you know, the Bible tells us that when they left the house of God, and then went outside, that everybody gathered around. And Peter saw the opportunity like any preacher and began to preach a message to them. You know, one of the first things that he did was to bring them to the realization of their sin. Everybody had seen the miracle, but now they needed to know who performed the miracle. Peter and John said, it's not us, but it's the one you crucified. It's the one that you took to the cross. Pilate was going to let him go, but you insisted, you cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate gave in, crucified him. Even though he said, I find no fault in this man. And remember, the malefactor said, this man has done nothing amiss. And then there was Peter. He had lived with him for over 3 years. And he said, this man has committed no sin. Then he began to talk about resurrection. He said this same Jesus went into that tomb, but he didn't stay there but 3 days. And he really wasn't there 3 days, folks. He was busy during that time. But on the third day, he was resurrected. And the Bible tells us that he ascended back to heaven. And we know that where two or three witnesses are found and they will agree on something, the court of law will accept it. But Peter said over 500 brethren saw him, the resurrected Christ, at the same time. Brother, it's established fact that he who died for the sins of the world was resurrected. And because he lives, we can live. And when you look at that cross and you see that Christ is not there, but he's up there in heaven, what a blessing. But he said, repent you therefore, be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now the time of refreshing refers to those Old Testament prophecies that promised before the return of Christ there would be an outpouring of the Spirit of God and that many Jews would repent and turn to God in preparation of his coming. No repentance, no refreshing. It's just that simple. People don't like to hear that you've got to be saved. They don't like to hear that you've got to repent of your sins. And they'll mock at that. Just like one this week mocked our vice president for saying that he prayed to Jesus and Jesus spoke to him. Well, we all know what he was talking about. And mocked him. I'm here to tell you, I'd hate to stand in judgment and have that kind of attitude about the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you talk about folks needing to be saved and to repent, the world goes crazy. But that's the plan that God gave us. You must be born again. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. But we are his hands. And he's empowered us. And these hands have power. His power. These hands can change the world through his power. And we ought to be up and about getting that done. Because I'm here to tell you, we don't have a long time to go. I know it. Even with the fact of advanced age, I believe I will see the coming of the Lord. I believe that I will be here when he raptures the church up. I believe that the day is coming very soon. And whatever we're going to do for the Lord, we need to do quickly. And remember, it's not about us. It's not about the church. It's his church. It's him. And we need to magnify him and do his bidding. Till he comes. Bow with me for prayer.